5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to speak on the topic, Here Comes the Bride. And we're doing this. Occasionally we'll sing a song. In fact, one this morning we sang talked about when the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white. And we sing the song sometimes that when he shall come to catch his waiting bride away, talking about coming and catching away the church, the body of Christ. Or from heaven he came and sought her, meaning the church, to be his holy bride. So we have this, especially in hymnology, this idea that the church is the bride of Christ and that he's coming to catch away his bride and the marriage supper of the Lamb, that'll be the church and all of that. And we want to talk about that some this morning and talk about who really is the bride of Christ, what is the bride of Christ, what does it represent, and are we, members of the body of Christ, going to be his bride? That one song that talks about refers to the church as her is kind of interesting. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride, speaking of the body of Christ. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning and, you know, about the gender of all these things and who's what and all that kind of thing. In Ephesians chapter 5 here, one of the verses, one of the passages that people would use to say, well, the church is the bride of Christ, is a passage like this in Ephesians chapter 5, where he compares the relationship between a husband and a wife to the relationship between Christ and the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So he clearly seems to indicate that you've got a relationship between a husband and a wife, and that is like the relationship between Christ and the church. If you turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians, he says it in a couple other places too, sort of refers to it as the body of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. He says this, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I have espoused you unto one husband. So again, they're seeming to say that the church is the husband of Jesus Christ. If you look back in Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That ye should be married to, you're dead to the law, that you should be married to another. So again, talking about the body of Christ, the relationship between the body of Christ and Christ is likened to, you're dead to the law that you might be married to another, likened to marriage. But it's not only the church that is referred to in that way. It's not only the church that is said to be the husband of Jesus Christ or married to Jesus Christ. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, you'll find out that the nation Israel also has that role and has that that analogy used about them. Isaiah chapter 54, Isaiah 54 and verse 4. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Verse 5, thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. So there, writing to the nation Israel, the prophet Isaiah says, your Maker is your husband. The relationship between Israel and their Maker, Jehovah God, is like a husband and a wife. Turn over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. Jeremiah 3:14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Turn, O backsliding children, verse 14 says, I am married unto you. So again, speaking to Israel, the backslidden children of Israel, I'm married to you. Turn back to me. So whether it's Israel or the body of Christ, you can find verses that seem to indicate the relationship between God's people and God is like a husband and a wife. The relationship between Israel and Jehovah God, the relationship between Christ and the church, is like a husband and a wife. And the thing you have to be careful of, and the scripture does this often, because something is like something doesn't mean it is that thing. I could say about someone, well, that man has been like a father to me. I consider him my father. Does that mean he really is my father, biologically speaking? Not necessarily. You could say, that man is like a brother to me, or that woman is like a sister to me. Doesn't necessarily mean they are a brother or a sister, but it means that the relationship that you have with them is close enough that it is like that. So in talking about the relationship between God and his people, both the Old Testament prophets and Paul talk about this marriage relationship. Talk about the fact that as a man and a wife, a woman become one in marriage in a physical sense, so in a spiritual sense, God is one with his people, whether it's Israel or the body of Christ. So when you talk about who is the bride of Christ, or what is the bride of Christ, who, what, whatever, we'll figure that out, you really have to go a little bit deeper than just, well, because every both groups of people, Israel and the body of Christ, have verses that would seem to tell you they are their relationship with God is like a husband and a wife. But if you turn over to Revelation chapter 21, there is a verse here that clearly identifies that there is a bride, the bride of Christ. And incidentally, that term bride of Christ is not really a scriptural term. We're going to read what the term is here, Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So it's called the Lamb's wife in Scripture. Of course, the Lamb is Christ, so it's the bride of Christ. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So there is someone that is a bride of Christ, the Lamb's bride. Now, I want you to think about that statement. We'll come back to this passage. But just as you're thinking about this statement, that statement in verse 9, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. What is the difference between a bride and a wife? Yeah, the difference between a bride and a wife is the wedding. Before the wedding, you're a bride, and during the wedding. After the wedding, you're now a wife. So if a bride is coming down the aisle, and we say, so Bob and Judy are getting married again. So they're coming down the aisle, and Judy comes down the aisle. Well, Bob's already here. Judy's coming down the aisle, and we say, we play the song, Here Comes the Bride. So if I said, here comes Judy, the bride, Bob's wife. What's the matter with that statement? She's not his wife yet. So to say, come with me and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, is a strange thing to say. Because we wouldn't say that. If I was going to say, hey, come on, I'll show you the bride. Let's go see Judy. Let's go see Judy, the bride, Bob's wife. But she's not Bob's wife yet because she's the bride. We're here for the wedding. And in fact, when you read the book of Revelation, you read about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're here for the wedding. We're here for the marriage supper and for this bride to become the wife. But the verse says, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So that's just something to keep in mind. And we'll talk about that more as we go on. But that helps us to identify the bride and how she becomes the bride. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians again. We need to look closer at the identity of each of these groups of people, the identity of the church and the identity of the nation Israel, and how God describes them and how God forms them. Ephesians chapter 2, of course, in Ephesians 5 is where Paul uses that illustration of a husband and a wife. But in Ephesians 2, he has already talked about the forming of this entity that he's talking about, the body of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So, he's talking here about the formation of the body of Christ. He says, verse 14, he broke down the middle wall of partition. Verse 15, he made himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, that one new man, he reconciled both into one body by the cross. That one new man is the one body. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 22, you identify that body, hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And because the church is his body, it's an interesting thing, the body of Christ, in verse number 15, for to make in himself of twain one new what? Man. So if we were to sing a song that says, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride, would that match Ephesians 2? Why not? Because he's a man. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. Paul says that what God formed in the church, the body of Christ, is the one new man. Not because it's got only men in it, but because the head of that body is Jesus Christ, presented as a man. If you look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, speaking about Christ, he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, which is what? The church. He is the head of the body because he, notice verse 18, he is the head of the body. Well, what determines what the body is what the head is. He is the head, therefore the body is the one new man. If you look on down in verse 23, he defines the body again. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Again, it's his body. So if it's his body, it's the one new man. And what it is the church. So when Paul talks about the identity of the body of Christ, talks about what we are, what he says is that we are the body of Christ. We are the, in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, he says, we are the body, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We're all members of that one body, the church, the body of Christ, the one new man. Now, when you look to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's just flip back a couple pages to Ephesians 5, that's the thing that is really the point. When he's talking about Ephesians 5, look at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall... So he's talking there about the body of Christ, about our spiritual union with... We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, you understand when he does that, he's making a physical comparison to a spiritual truth, a physical illustration of a spiritual truth. He's saying, so are your bones joined to the bones of Christ? I mean, are you somehow welded together to him? He's talking about a spiritual truth, but he illustrates that with physical. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. As much as if you were his flesh and bones, you are one with him, you are a member of him. Then to illustrate it further, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So here's another illustration of that. Here's a physical illustration of that spiritual truth. You know what the relationship between husband and wife that become one flesh? That's what your relationship is with Christ. That's how close your relationship is with him. That's the unity that you have with him. This is a great mystery, verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The great mystery there is how you, a sinner, a human being, can be united to Christ. And the best illustration he has of it in the physical realm is it's like a husband and a wife becoming one flesh. As a husband and wife are united physically, you are united to Christ, unity as one. So what Paul says is, you are the body of Christ. That gives you unity with Christ, oneness with him, just like the unity between a husband and a wife in the physical sense. Go back to the book of Hosea now. What does the Old Testament, what do the prophets say about the nation Israel and what they are and their relationship to God? So remember, when Paul defines our identity, who we are, he defines us as the body of Christ. Then he says, you know, that's like the relationship between a husband and a wife. Hosea chapter 2, Hosea is writing here to the nation Israel. And start at verse 2. He writes to the people of Israel and he says, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Plead with your mother, plead. He writes to the people of Israel about their nation, about the national, spiritual, religious, political identity of that nation. So the people are viewed as the children of the, just like you could say that we are the children of the United States. It is our homeland. In fact, what do you call the, I'm not going to get you to say this because I haven't given you enough, the place where you come from? It's your homeland, but there's another word that's used sometimes too. What did the Germans call Germany? The motherland. It's not, it's your homeland, but it's your motherland. Well, that terminology, part of that comes out of Scripture. Here in Hosea chapter 2, that motherland, that nation, that political, religious, spiritual structure that produced you as a people, plead with your mother, for she is not my wife. So what's the gender of Israel as far as God's presentation here in Hosea? She's your mother. She's a woman. She is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. I'll not have mercy on her, the children of the nation, the children of that motherland. I'll not have mercy on them because they're the children of whoredoms. There, verse 5, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. So your motherland, your mother, your nation has done shamefully. That nation that conceived you has done shamefully. In what way has she done shamefully? She said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a way that she shall not find her paths. So the nation Israel, your mother, writing to the people of Israel, to the average man on the street, your motherland, your mother nation has played the harlot. She has gone after other lovers. I'll go after my lovers that give me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. I'll go after those other gods. Remember, all this is a spiritual application here. I'll go after other gods because they will bless me more. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. She's going to go out there after other gods, playing the harlot with other gods. And when she gets out there, she's going to find out the grass is always greener on the other side, but sometimes it's greener because it's over the septic tank. You know, it's not a good thing out there. So I'm going to come back to my first love. I'll come back. Verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold. I'm the one that gave her all those blessings. I'm the one that blessed that nation, Deuteronomy 28. If you follow me, Jehovah God, I will bless you. She didn't know I was the one that gave her all that. And she took what I gave her, the end of verse 8, which they prepared for Baal. They took the things I gave her, the blessings I provided for her, your mother land, your mother nation, and offered them up to Baal. Verse 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and I will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. So God, that's the, if you disobey me, I will bring the curse. I will take away all that stuff from her. She thinks it's those other lovers giving it to her. She's going to find out it was me all the time. And I'll take away all those things. And I'll strip her naked and I'll discover her lewdness. Verse 11, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her solemn feasts. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she had said, these are my vineyards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. Israel that says, all these things I have, all my vineyards and all my silver, my gold, my lovers, my other gods have given me these things, I will take them away. And I'll show her who gave her those things. Verse 13, I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. See, Jehovah says, you went out after Baal, and you went out after Ashtaroth, and you went out after all the gods of the heathens, and I'm going to show you. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will win her back. I will punish her. I will bring wrath on her. I will bring tribulation on her. I will chasten her. But then I will call her back. I will allure her into the wilderness. And you know, you can tie all this stuff in Revelation chapter 12, Israel flees where? Into the wilderness. I will lure her. I will call her out into the wilderness. I'll say, flee, flee, flee into the wilderness. And out there in the wilderness, I'll speak comfortably to her. I will feed them with manna from heaven. Verse 15. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall no more call me Bailey. That is, you're going to be my husband again. You're not going to be just his master, but you're going to be her husband. He's going to be her husband. For I will take away, verse 13, the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. And I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord Jehovah. I will betroth you unto me. What does it mean to be betrothed to someone? We would say engaged. In the marriage ceremony, the Anglican marriage ceremony, which is the common one you always hear, one of the things that the man and woman say to each other, and I changed this in my ceremony because nobody knows what it means, but the husband and wife, the bride and groom say to each other, and thereto I plight thee my troth. You know, and if you say that, everybody goes, whoa, that sounds fancy. I wonder what that means. It sounds, I don't know. I plight thee my troth means I pledge thee my faithfulness. To plight is to pledge. My troth is my faithfulness, my security. So when he says, I betroth thee, he's saying, I pledge to you my faithfulness. You will be faithful to me and I to you. The whole account of Hosea here is about a wife, Israel, that motherland, the mother of those people, going out after other gods. In fact, if you go back to the book of Jeremiah, keep your hand here in Hosea 2, but go back to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3 describes this also. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 6. And the Lord also, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? Now, just as we read this passage, you have to keep something in mind. Remember the division in the nation, the 10 northern tribes are called Israel, the 2 southern tribes are called Judah. So we kind of refer to it generically as all the nation Israel. But when there's that division in the nation, the 10 northern tribes are Israel, the 2 southern tribes are Judah. The 10 northern tribes went away first, left God first, were taken captive by the Assyrians. The 2 southern tribes stayed faithful longer because they had some righteous kings. They're eventually taken captive by the Babylonians. So that's your history lesson for this morning, all right? But there's those 2 different groups, and Israel, the northern tribes, went away first. Judah, the southern tribes, stayed a little longer, faithful to God. So, with that in mind, verse 6. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? That's the northern tribes. She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Just what Hosea said. Went out whoring after other lovers. Played the harlot. Verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. I was still willing to take her back, but she wouldn't return. She just left, went after those other gods. Not only that, the end of verse 7, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Judah, the southern 2 tribes, saw what the northern kingdom had done. And you get an idea of what he calls Judah treacherous. And notice the the gender of all of this. Her treacherous sister. So who? What's the pronoun that refers to Israel there? Her. And Judah is a treacherous sister. So they're all women. They're all feminine, not women. Feminine in the way God refers to them, the feminine gender. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. I put her away and gave her a bill of divorce, the northern kingdoms, Israel. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Her treacherous sister Judah, even after I had divorced Israel and showed Judah, this is what's going to happen, Judah didn't care. They went and played the harlot also. Verse 9, and it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredoms that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. That means they worshipped gods of stone and gods of wood. They committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed the voice, my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one into the city and two to a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Israel and then Judah are written a bill of divorce. You're divorced. Hosea says, even after that divorce, God's going to call them out into the wilderness and allure them and betroth them again. They become a bride. They are married, but they're going to become a bride. Go back now to Revelation chapter 21. So that nation that was, whose maker was their husband, Revelation 21 verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Again, she's a bride, but she's adorned for who? Her husband. See, a bride is not adorned for her husband. She's adorned for the groom. The bridegroom, who is going to be the husband, but this bride is adorned for her husband. This bride, in verse 9, is already the Lamb's wife. This bride is that one that was a wife, that was a bride, that went a whoring after other gods, but now is coming back. A born again nation, if you will. And in fact, when you look in verse 12, you see that describing the New Jerusalem had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The inhabitants of the city, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. But not just the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. In verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Those 12 apostles of the Lamb, those that ministered with Jesus Christ, the ones that called out of Israel a believing remnant. Not the old adulterous wife. Not that old woman that was an adulterous wife and then went whoring after other gods. But from that old woman, from that motherland, a new nation called out, born again, presented now as a bride. The wife of Jehovah, who had been adulterous, but now born again. I mean, how can a wife become the bride again? She's born again. And now, not that adulterous wife, but now a bride, prepared for her husband, who had written her a bill of divorce, but now allures her out into the wilderness and speaks pleasantly to her and betroths her again to himself. So the bride of Christ is that born-again nation, is that new Israel dwelling in the new Jerusalem, that one that the apostles of the Lamb called out, built on the foundation of those apostles and the statement of faith of Peter. That is the bride. And if you turn back one last passage to Ephesians chapter 1, in doing that and understanding it that way, you see the fulfillment of God's purpose and God's plan. Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That he might gather together all things in one in Christ. The things in heaven, the church, which is his body, united to Christ as his body. The things in earth, the nation Israel, united to Christ as his bride. The church united to Christ as his body, Israel united to Christ as his bride, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Doesn't mean that we are married to Israel. The body is the body and Israel is Israel. But both of us are united to Christ. The church as his body, Israel as his bride, and all things are gathered together in one in Christ. Both which in heaven, the church, and in earth, Israel. Both united to him. One as his body with him as the head. One as his bride with him as the groom. United in Christ. Christ is all in all. That he might be the head over all things in heaven and in earth. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and edified the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.